outlook, different views. They look in different directions. Some people always look back. They constantly talk about the good old days. They always remember and talk about the past. They are happy to dwell in the past. They tell old stories. They enjoy the old days. They compare everything to how it used to be. They live in the past. Then there are others who only look at the present, now. They don't want to know about the old days. They don't care about the old days. They only care about what is happening today. They don't want to hear the old time stories. They read the newspaper. They watch the news. They watch current affairs on TV. They want to be on the up and up with what is happening in the world today. They are not connected. They are not interested. They're not concerned with the future. They only look at now, at the present. Then there are some others who look forward to the future. They prepare for their kids' college education. They prepare for their retirement. They look ahead to the date when the house is going to be paid off or when the kids will be out of the house. Not too many people look at the future. They say that it is because the future does not look too good. The economy is shaky. Their job is not as safe as it used to be. They are not sure their job will be there next week. They do not look at the future because some disaster might be just around the corner. Since the world is in turmoil and nobody knows who is going to start the next nuclear war, they try not to look to the future. They keep their eyes either on the past or on the present, but not the future. This morning in our text, we have the last words of a man who knew he was going to die shortly. And yet, instead of looking back at the past, complaining that such thing would never happen in the old days, or looking at the present, complaining that someone should get involved and do something and change things, he was looking forward to the future, to a great future. Living in this crazy world filled with uncertainty, it is very important for us to learn to look forward. There is more to life than what we see. We need to learn to look forward because we have a great future. So please turn with me to our text. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. Chapter 4 is almost Paul's last will and testament. It has two simple parts. First, the bequest, verses 1 to 8, and then the request in verses 9 to 22. So let's start with the bequest, what Paul was passing on to Timothy. He continues his letter and he says that in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will gather up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, So as Paul gave Timothy this final charge, he reminded him that he was giving it in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. That is, God and Christ gave their approval to this charge that Paul was about to give. They will see whether or not Timothy will follow Paul's word. Paul could not have made this charge to Timothy any more serious. This is the third time that he does that, urging Timothy not only in the name of God, but also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and also again in chapter 6. This time, though, he urged him in the light of the coming judgment. Timothy was to remember that one day he will have to give an account of his work to God and to Christ. We are told that in Romans 14:12 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the world. He is also the final judge of the world. That's in John 5:22 and Acts 17:31. When Jesus comes again, he will judge both those who are alive at that time and those who have died. In verse 2, Paul gave five different charges to young Timothy. And it is not only to Timothy, but also to all the Christians who will read this. Charge number one is preach the word. That is the gospel. We must pass it on to others. Charge number two, be ready in season and out of season. That is, be prepared at all time. Remain always on duty. It is not time to sleep. We must be ready, Jesus said. Then charge number three is convince. That is, correct those who are confused, using the word to convince them. Then charge number four is rebuke. That is, reprimand or discipline those who are in sin. And charge number five is exhort. That is, encourage those who are getting discouraged. Timothy was to do these things with all long-suffering and teaching, it says in verse 2. Now, church leaders and believers must be prepared to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Many Christians wait for just the right occasion before they will share the gospel with someone. But often the right occasion never comes, and the person loses the chance to hear about the way of salvation. We must be ready in season, out of season. In season and out of season means whether the opportunity seems right or not, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, when it's easy or hard, when the fruit is evident or the fruit is invisible. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we must always be ready to share the gospel with others, even at difficult times or inconvenient times. A Church of England clergyman was finally gloriously saved one day. And after his life was transformed, he started preaching the gospel to his parish, and all the people got saved. Then he started preaching in neighborhood parishes. And the clergymen of these parishes became offended. And they asked the bishop to talk to this guy and make him stop. When the bishop confronted him, he said, "I hear that you always preach, and you don't seem to be doing anything else." And the transformed man replied, "Well, bishop, I only preach during two seasons of the year." The bishop said, "I'm glad to hear that. What season are they?" And he said, "In season and out of season." Paul himself always found an opportunity to share the word, whether it was in a temple court or in a ship in a stormy sea, or even in prison. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So we need to stop making excuses and jump on every opportunity. Church leaders must always be ready to correct, rebuke those who do wrong. And this may sound harsh to our ears. However, this is one of the main duties of a spiritual leader. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. When we get to Titus next week, he will say, rebuke them sharply in Titus 1, 13. And then he will say, rebuke with all authority in chapter 2, verse 15. Without any discipline, a church becomes weak, and evildoers and false teachers are then able to enter the church, and then they grow and they destroy the people. But when a leader corrects or rebukes, he must do it with great patience and careful instruction. The leader must not only tell a person he is on the wrong road, he must also show that person the right road. He must do this with patience. It's not easy. Just as a father should rebuke his children with love, he does not always, but as he should rebuke his children with love and patience, so also the church leader should correct and rebuke with love and patience those who have gone astray. So we see that there are five different aspects of ministries: proclamation of God's word, readiness and availability, correction, rebuke, encouragement, all of which must be done with patience and careful instruction. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives the reason for doing those five things. Because the time will come when people will no longer endure the healthy doctrine of the Word of God. They won't be interested in it. They will have carnal desires for religious novelties. Because of their itching ears, they will gather teachers who will satisfy their craving for things that disagree with the Word of God. The time is coming when people will not accept the truth. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and as well as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. They will listen only to what they want to hear. They will turn aside to fables or fairy tales because they are pleasant and they are enticing. They will not even know that they have wandered from the truth. And that is the sad part. They will not know. The fact that a church has a large congregation is not always a sign that they are preaching the truth. In fact, it might be evidence that they are tickling people's itching ears and giving them what they want to hear instead of giving them what they need to hear. But in contrast to the false teachers, and in contrast to Paul, who was about to die, Timothy must not be misled by such new and enticing teachings. In verse 5, he must speak and teach only the truth. He must endure hardship and opposition. In chapter 2, verse 3, we saw, he must fulfill all the duties of a spiritual leader. Since Paul's time of departure was near, we see in verse 6, Paul exhorted Timothy to follow in his footsteps, to carry on in his place, and to do three things. Here in verse 5, endure affliction. Hardship will come. It's a given. You must be able to endure it. Number 2, do the work of an evangelist. He does not say become an evangelist. do the work of an evangelist, that is, proclaim the gospel at every opportunity you have. And number three, fulfill your ministry. That is, whatever God has called you to do, you do that. Then Paul goes on and says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So sitting in a Roman jail, Paul knew that there would not be a chance of being released. There would be no release for him. The time had come for his departure. The Greek word means death. He will depart this world. The expression poured out as the idea of total giving with no reservation. The liquid is completely emptied from the cup, totally given to God. Paul was already being poured out, even though his head was not yet on the executioner's block. His heart was there. He was ready to make the ultimate sacrifice. He did not tremble at the prospect of death. Neither should we. He felt like he was at the airport, and his flight to heaven was ready to depart. He was waiting for his boarding call. The time of his departure was at hand. And looking back at his life with satisfaction, Paul offered an incredible description that few people can honestly echo. He made three statements in verse 7. Statement number one, he says, "I have fought the good fight." His fight was over. He had endured hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He did not quit when the going got tough. So, "I have fought the good fight." Statement number two, he says, "I have finished the race." Throughout his ministry, Paul used the picture of the race and the Christian being an athlete running that race. So he said, "I have finished the race." We all have a race. He said, "I have finished mine." Here he knew that his race was just about over. He had run all the way to the end. He had remained faithful to the end, faithful to death. He was finishing well. And his statement number three, "I have kept the faith." Through hardship, throughout the race, through affliction and persecution, he had never walked away from the faith. He guarded the faith, that is, the gospel. He was indeed finishing well. Paul looked around in verse 6, and he realized that his time was short. He looked back in verse 7, and he summed up his life and his ministry. Then he looked ahead in verse 8, and he could see a crown of righteousness laid up for him. The crown of righteousness is God's reward for a faithful and righteous life. Paul envisioned an award ceremony where he will be given the crown that is awaiting him. Paul was about to be condemned. He was about to be executed by an earthly court. But he knew that he was going to be rewarded by his heavenly Father. This promise is also for us, verse 8. There is also a crown for all those whose focus is set on Jesus, waiting for his appearing. Because Paul loved his appearing and he looked for it, he lived righteously and he served faithfully. This is always the outcome of loving and looking for Jesus' coming again. If it is the focus of people's life, they will live righteously and they will serve faithfully. We are not called to be apostles, and yet we can win the same crown that Paul won. If we love Christ's appearing, if we live in obedience to his will, living righteously, and do the work that he has called us to do faithfully, we will be crowned exactly just like Paul. Then at verse 9, we have the second part. Now the request. Paul continues and he says that in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. In this last section of the letter, Paul twice urged Timothy to join him in Rome. He did that in verse 9 and verse 21. The emphasis is on speed, quickly, since Paul did not know how much longer he would be allowed to live. As seen in verse 6, Paul had reason to believe that his execution was at hand. It was just a matter of time. Then Paul remembered those who, for one reason or another, had left him. Some left him for good reason, some left him for bad reason. He mentioned four of them here. The first one is Demas. Demas had forsaken him because he loved this present world. Verse 10, he was attracted to the world, the things of this world, forget the things in heaven, and he walked away. Paul mentioned Demas in the book of Philemon, verse 24, and he mentioned him as one of his fellow laborers. In his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 4:14, Demas is mentioned there also as one of Paul's friends, sending his greeting to the church. But here Paul says that he had deserted him. He had gone to Thessalonica. This is an example of a person who started well and did not finish well. It's a sad story of failure. It is easy to start well. Anybody can start well. Excited, let's do it. But anybody can start well, but finishing well is harder. And it is much more important. How you finish is more important than how you started. Then number two, he mentioned Crescens. Nothing is known about him. He said that he had left to go to Galatia, not Crescens City. Number three is Titus. He had been dispatched to the Lord's work to Dalmatia. Dalmatia later became known as Yugoslavia. Today it is known as Croatia. Those two left Paul out of necessity. Unlike Demas, there is no hint of any defection on their part. Then number four is Tychicus. He was sent by Paul to take Timothy's place in Ephesus, verse 12. Only Luke, the beloved physician, was there with Paul, verse 11. Everyone else was gone. Luke had traveled with Paul on many other missionary journeys. The request of Paul for Mark in verse 11 is somewhat touching. If you know the story in the book of Acts, verse 15, Paul wanted nothing to do with this man. He had abandoned them. He had gone with them on a missionary journey, and then he abandoned them. And Paul refused to take him again anywhere else. And here we see Paul, and it seemed that he had reconciled with him. It is possible to disagree with a brother, But it is not acceptable to hold grudges for long period of time. We must reconcile with our brother or sister. As Timothy hurried to Rome, he could stop in Troas and get Paul's cloak, get his books, and get his parchment, verse 13. What is the difference between books and parchment? The books were his personal library. The parchment were the scroll made from the skins of animal. They were really the Old Testament scriptures. So he said, bring my books and bring the scriptures. Carpus here lived in Troas, and he had given Paul hospitality. But Paul had to leave in a hurry, being sought for arrest. So he left his cloak, he left his book, he left his parchment behind. However, Carpus was a faithful brother, and he guarded them until someone would come and pick them up for Paul. Even such menial tasks are ministries for the Lord. Paul goes on and says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul mentioned this man, Alexander, as someone whose faith has suffered shipwreck. Here Paul warns Timothy about him in verse 14. He simply said that Alexander did him much harm. Most likely, he will also oppose Timothy. If he did harm to Paul, he will do harm to Timothy. So Paul warned Timothy to beware of him in verse 15. Paul does not mention to us what he did. Maybe he was a traitor, an informer who betrayed Paul to the Roman government, or had testified against Paul at his trial. Somehow he was responsible for Paul's imprisonment. Alexander's judgment is very simple. He will be repaid by the Lord according to his works. That's all Paul said. The apostle had no desire for personal revenge, and neither should we. Leave it to the Lord. He will take care of things. Paul added in verse 16 that at his first defense, that is, at his preliminary hearing, leading up to his trial, every brother, every friend forsook him. No one showed up there. At the preliminary hearing, it was important to hear the recommendation for the accused. But in Paul's case, no one came to support him. Everyone forsook him. As mentioned earlier, it was dangerous to be a Christian in those days. If you read history and what they had done to the Christians, setting them up on fire, what they did to them was insane. The persecution were terrible. So Paul understood their unfaithfulness, and he expressed the hope that it will not be held against them. His words are like the words of Jesus on the cross in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Also like the word of Stephen when he was murdered, when he was killed in Acts 7. And Paul was there and he had heard the words of Stephen. So Paul's courage in proclaiming the gospel was not weakened by the weakness of those around him. He remained faithful and strong. The secret of his ministry was his dependence on the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though nobody stood with him, still Paul knew that the Lord stood at his side, he said in verse 17, and that gave him enough strength. Paul knew that his fate in the Roman court was decided. He was ready to die. And yet he saw his death not as a victory for Rome, but as a rescue from the Lord. Despite every evil attack, he had complete confidence that God would bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. He says in verse 18, likewise, do not see death as a victory for cancer, but see it as a rescue from the Lord to go safely to his heavenly kingdom. For Paul, death was not the end. It was the beginning. It was not defeat. It was victory. It was salvation. Even in the face of his own death, Paul could do nothing but praise God. And he concludes his letter and he says in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Prisca elsewhere is called Priscilla. This is a short for Priscilla. Her husband was Aquila. They were the couple who taught Apollos in Ephesus, and they taught in the household of Onesiphorus. And they were singled out by the apostle here in verse 19 for a greeting. Erastus in verse 20 was an old associate of Timothy. We see him in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. His whereabouts would presumably be of interest, so Paul mentioned that he is staying in Corinth. Trophimus, we see him in Acts chapter 20 and also again in Acts chapter 21. He was an Ephesian. He was left in Miletus because he was sick. Notice that Paul was a man used by God tremendously to perform remarkable miracles of healing. And yet Trophimus was sick. This shows us that even the Apostle Paul did not have a miracle anointing at his own disposal. He could only use the gift of healing when it was God's will and God's timing. No gift of the Holy Spirit is left at our own discretion. It's always the Lord who is moving at the right timing. Before ending his letter, Paul urged Timothy to come before winter, verse 21. Why? Because all the ships would be in port during winter, being too dangerous for sailing. We don't know if Paul ever saw Timothy again. Most likely he did not. But we can be sure that Timothy did his utmost to come before winter. The other four individual mentioned in verse 21, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, we know absolutely nothing about them. Paul's closing benediction in verse 22 is first directed to Timothy. The "your" there is singular. Then it is directed to his other readers. The "you" there is plural. Once again, demonstrating that the letter was designed to be read widely in all the churches. So we have here the very last word of the Apostle Paul. Shortly after that, he was beheaded in Rome. To the last minute, he encouraged Timothy and others to serve the Lord, to be watchful in all things, to endure affliction, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill their ministry. Why? For one reason only. Because he was looking forward. Looking forward, he could see a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven for him, and also for those anxiously awaiting for the Lord, in verse 8. Looking forward, he was able to forgive those who had made his situation difficult, in verse 16. Looking forward, he could see the Lord preserving him for his heavenly kingdom, in verse 18. Even though he was going to die shortly, looking forward, he could see himself in the kingdom of heaven, getting a crown of righteousness. What about you? Are you focusing only on the old days? Are you looking forward? Do you see yourself entering heaven? Do you see yourself receiving your crown in heaven? Are you looking forward? Or are you looking back to the past, or only looking here at the present, what's happening? The future is the greatest thing for the eye of faith. Looking forward, we can see sin being cast out finally. We can see this body of sin being destroyed. We can see the soul being made perfect. We can see the inheritance of the believers. Looking forward, we can see ourselves entering the pearly gates, being hailed as more than conquerors. We can see ourselves being crowned by the hands of Jesus Christ. We can see ourselves being embraced in the arms of Jesus, being glorified with him. We can see ourselves sitting together with him in heaven. Looking forward relieves the darkness of the past and relieves the gloom of the present. The joy of heaven will more than compensate for all the sorrows of the earth. Time is short. Eternity is long. Death is brief. Immortality is endless. The crown is forward. Heaven is forward. Look forward. Indeed, we have a great future. You can look wherever you want to look. You can keep your focus on the good old days. You can look at what's happening around here today. But there's only one place that you will look that will fill you with joy and hope, and that is looking forward. What's behind is not important. It's past. It cannot be changed. What's around you is discouraging. There's so many bad things happening everywhere. There's only one place to look, and that is to look up, to look forward, forward to the day when you will see Jesus, when you will receive your crown, when sin will be done forever, finished. It's going to be a glorious time, a glorious place. So keep your eyes on that place. That is going to help you keep going. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May he fill your heart with joy and peace. And may he help you to keep your eyes on heaven. Keep looking up. Keep looking forward to what God has for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.